Proverbs chapter 12. Now, I will tell you this, I looked over and double-looked over and triple-looked over the passages that I'm supposed to look at. So hopefully, if you look at me like that's the wrong one, I've read it wrong, like I was told the other day. It's Psalms 132, and I said Psalms 123. So I can't say it's these glasses. It's probably just getting old. So we're just going to get Proverbs chapter 12. We're going to look at one verse. I just, again, was reading. And on the 12th month of June, Proverbs is a good, it's got 31 chapters. So if you don't know where to read, just grab a chapter a day for each month, for most months. So I did that, and I didn't get past verse 3. We're going to look at one verse and one phrase, really, one phrase. Proverbs chapter 12 and the latter part of verse 3. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. What a wonderful phrase we find in verse 3 in the second part. There are two little words which begin with the letter R, root and righteousness. And they're very interesting, and I believe it affords much comfort to the child of grace, because that's who he's talking about, the righteous, the righteous. But as in all things, we need to back up a little bit, because we were not just born righteous. No, we're born in sin and do not know God. Actually, we're at enmity. We're enmity, the scripture says, and that word is war. And that's hate. So whether a person shows outward disdain for God and the gospel, that's what we are by nature. That's what we are by nature. And therefore the importance of continually hearing the gospel, the truth of Christ and Him crucified. So, and I noticed another thing. It appears, and it's more than appearances, it's fact. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. It appears to be an absolute. An absolute. Now, in this world, absolutes are very difficult to come by. I remember when I was in high school and I was at basketball camp, because I was going to be a professional basketball player, you know, everybody knows that. And there was a Hall of Famer. He came to visit the camp. And he said, I told my son there's three things in life that are absolute: death, taxes, and he says, and your daddy at the top of the key. And as he's telling us this, he's just looking around, and he didn't miss his 20, he's like 20 shots, and he never missed one. And he's talking to us, and he's shooting. He says, you got to know where your spot is. So I thought that was cute. But as I got older and grew older, taxes, maybe. Death, for sure. But this book that declares a God who is sovereign, who is in charge of all things, man and women and children who are depraved, who are born in trespasses and sins. That's what this book talks about, and it's absolute. Read the newspaper, read the news, go to school, go to your jobs. You see depravity everywhere. And that old nature is still in us. If we're born again, we have new creatures. There's no question. Old things are passed away. But we will wrestle with this old nature, with depravity, until we die. So I like how this verse speaks in absolutes. And indeed, it should, because it shows forth the ways of God or His works with the sons and daughters of men. It's absolute. If it weren't absolute, how else can we who are sinners have peace and everlasting life? If it's up to me, if it's up to my choosing, or if my want to or not want to, tomorrow I may get up in a bed, be in a bad mood, get up on the wrong side of the bed. I may not feel like doing anything. But God is perfect, and He demands perfection. And He finds that perfection in Christ and in those who are in Christ. So how else can we who are sinful have peace at all? Or how else can the preacher or a pastor or any believer have any substance to speak about if all there is in this world and even in this book, and there's a lot of people say, well, it's just written by men as they were inspired by God. And that word inspired means God breathed. Now, is your God, does he govern or is he governed? It's either one way or the other. Either he governs and sovereign over everything, which he tells us, not a single sparrow hits the ground without him knowing it, without him directing it. It says that the king's heart is in the hand of God and he turns it however he wants to. The purpose of God shall stand fast. And that's an absolute. And therefore I have peace. I have comfort. But how else would we have any substance to speak of if all there is just assumptions and suggestions, speculations, or fables? No, God is true, says the scripture, even if all men are, and women are liars. No, this book is the foundation of our eternal hope, for it all speaks of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. The New Testament, when the New Testament was being written in the Gospels, time and time again, the Pharisees would quote scripture and this and that. And he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He said, these are they. And he's speaking about the scriptures. These are they which testify of me. So when we gather together, we testify. I'm responsible. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So that's what I need to do. I need to be faithful. And I know it's easy, boy, it's easy to look right, left, up, down. It's easy to do certain things. But no, we must continue to preach the gospel. Because I know in the gospel, that is how God can be just and justify the ungodly. How God, who is holy and righteous, can save the guilty. I know if I keep on preaching that, I know enough that every single situation in your life can be taken care of by the gospel. Husbands, wives, children, paying taxes, rendering unto Caesar, all these things, you can honor Christ in speaking about him. And I thought about this, Melinda and I were talking, and I thought about something that Henry said a long time ago. I love this illustration. I've used it many, many times, and I haven't used it for a couple of years. So if you heard it, that's good. Here's the problem with modern preaching. And modern preaching, here's the scene. You're in a kitchen, and the kitchen sink spigots are full blast, and the sink is clogged, and the water's coming up, and it's overflowing. Modern day preachers and preaching, they're not preaching the truth. They've got a mop, and they're just continually mopping. The gospel preacher, aided and assisted by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, it turns off the spigots and unclogs the sink. But man, they're looking at secondary, third, fourth different causes. If we only did this, this, and this, this would be right. No. Preach the gospel, and the gospel believed, then they'll be right. And that's the only way it's going to happen. So let's look at this one word, root. And I can title this message, The Root of the Matter. But the root of the righteous. Before we can be righteous, we have to have a good root. Okay? I looked up this word because I like to look up words. And I was humiliated once again. The word means root. You know what a root is, right? You know, Dr. Gill, all these people, you got all these tools. And I looked it up and it's like, it means root. Okay, well that's, and again, I have a degree in forestry and a minor in botany. I know a little bit about plant, flora, and that kind of stuff. But even these children know what roots are. Now, when Annika brought in Melinda, the top part of a goat's beard, that was not the root. That was just the top part. That was the flower. Now, if Melinda takes that and takes it home and puts it in water, probably by tomorrow or the next day, it's going to root. It's going to wither. And it's going to die. And I've seen it where you can cut down a tree and then next year it'll sprout. Why? Because the root is still good. And that root is not us. Turn to Isaiah 60. That root is Christ. roots in plant life are absolutely vital or critical in the plant's existence. Roots, it provides stability for the plant, it provides anchorage, it provides support, food production or food transmission, health and protection. Now I tell you this, this root is Christ. He is our anchor. So if the root is good, and he is good, the top, it's going to bear fruit, some 30, 60, whatever. But I tell you that Christ is the root. Just like the plant cannot abide except with the root, so we cannot abide, spiritually speaking, without Christ. Turn to Isaiah 61. How did this root get there? How did this root get there? Ah, man's free will. That did it. I just decided to choose Jesus one day. I thought we were dead in trespasses and sins. I've never seen a dead man, as many funerals as I've done, as many funerals I've been to, I've never seen anybody get up out of that coffin. Like one old preacher said, if you could take the first step, you can take them all, but you can't take the first step, spiritually speaking. And that's what we're dealing with, the truth of God. To the spiritual, all things are spiritual. How did this root come about? Did it just plant itself? Isaiah 61 and verse 3. Well, let's start reading in verse 1. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Speaking of Christ. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, only he can, to proclaim liberty to the captives, only he can do this, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Look at verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Look at this next phrase. The planting of the Lord, that he, the Lord, may be glorified. If you do it yourself, he gets no glory. That's the bottom line. If there's anything that you can do to produce your salvation or a positive outcome by way of life, spiritual life, you get the glory and not God. This was a created, the new birth. How much did you have to do with your first birth? Second birth? Oh, now we got something to do. No, we don't. It's a pure act of his sovereign grace. From conception to birth, to babes to full maturity, he's the first, he's the last, he's the Alpha, the Omega. This, I'll be honest with you, I hadn't looked at this in years, but this is the verse that the Lord used to awaken my heart. I'll just share it with you. I haven't looked at it in a long time, but I think of it often. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Doggone it, I did it again. I mean, Brandon, you may need to help me on this one. If it's grace, it's no more works. I got 4:16. Okay, I guess this is correct. Therefore, it is of faith. What is he talking about? He's talking about salvation or righteousness. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is of faith that it might be by grace.
Romans 11:6.
Let's look at Romans 11. I remember where I was sitting, and this was just read by the preacher. And I said, I thought I knew what grace is, and I thought I knew what works was. If it is by grace, if salvation, if righteousness, if peace, if it is by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's oil and water. You cannot mix the two. And when he said this, I thought, well, I thought I understood grace. I understood the definition of grace, unmerited favor, all these different things. But it hadn't dropped. It hadn't sunk in. If it's either grace or work. There's only two religions in the world. Only two religions in the world. Cain and Abel. Cain brought the best he could. He brought the best he could and was rejected. Abel brought a substitute, a picture, a lamb, a covering. And in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, they had, you know, God says, where are you? And they were hiding because they had already sinned. They tried to put fig leaves. That's what free will is. That's what works is. That's what seeking your own glory, your own salvation by any merit or work that you've done. That's what you're doing. You've got fig leaves on. God took them off and clothed them. He clothed them. He clothed them. Romans chapter 11. Stay there, verses 13 through 18. For I speak to you Gentiles. That's us. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That would be us, okay? Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. Now he says, if I may provoke the Jews to emulation. For if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be, the Jews, but life from dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Continue. And if some of the branches be broken off, the Jews, thou being a wild of olive branch, the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive. Now look at verse 18. Boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root bears you. This thing of salvation, this work of grace, it's all of the root. And it's Christ. So we have no right to boast and say we know more than somebody else, or we're a believer because I'm the middle son, or I'm the middle daughter, and I'm mom and dad like me better. No, there's no merit. None whatsoever. The root bears us. Grace, that's faith, that's Christ, is our root. And therefore our text states back in Proverbs, we shall not be moved. Eternally, we shall not be moved. We may be struggled, we get bounced around, banged around, persecuted, tried, afflicted, but eternally we're secure. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He's speaking to the saints, which he's in verse 1, to the saints at Colossae. He's speaking to the saints. And he says that we are rooted and built up in him. In him. We're rooted in Christ. We're rooted by Christ. We're rooted because of Christ. And we're rooted through Christ. And who's that root? Well, in Isaiah 53, you don't have to turn there, 53 verse 2, he says Christ is a root out of dry ground. In Revelations 5:5, he says he's the root of David. Turn with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. He's called the root of Jesse. Christ is. Which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to him shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. Christ is that root. Christ is that root. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Let's read verses 14 through 21. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might of his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in him, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, the root, be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." Look at this in verse 17. I thought this was interesting. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted." Being rooted, it's past tense. It's already done. If we're righteous, we have that root. Not because we chose him, but as the scripture says, he chose us. Not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. Because we are the sinners in need of rescue. We are the offenders in need of divine reconciliation. We are the vain ones in need of sovereign humility. We are the vile in full need of the robe of Christ's righteousness to be provided for us. So therefore we bless his holy name, because it is only by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who stood perfect before God's law, who walked perfect and pure before God and men and honored all that was to be honored, satisfied every single jot and tittle against us, and cried, "It is finished." He was buried, rose, and now sits at God's right hand with power and authority. And as Daniel says, "Who can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing?" That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Remember that? I just love that story. Nebuchadnezzar, he walks out the palace and he stands and he's looking over this kingdom. And he says, "Look at this kingdom that I have done by my might and my power." And you can throw in anything itself. "I've done this. It's because of my legislation. This has happened because of my this, this, and that. Me, me, me. Look at what I've done." And before he finished speaking, look at it, the Lord brought him down in feathers like eagles, claws. I don't know what he was, but he wasn't pretty. The Lord humbled him. The Lord humbled him. And then, just as miraculously as he humbled him, he gave him his right reason back. And right after they said, "I praise and extol the Lord God of heaven," he saw God as sovereign. He saw himself as nothing. But all this is nice and true and indeed is scriptural. But because of we have root, we have the root in us, this gracious union with Christ, what are the results? Well, back in our text in Proverbs 3, "But the root of the righteous shall not be moved." And in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 12, "The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit." Well, if I believe, like you said, Pastor, that everything was predestinated according to his purpose and glory and all these different things, which Ephesians, look at Ephesians for one. If I preach that way, then we're just going to do what we want to do and we're not going to, no. The love of Christ, says the scripture, constrains us. Not whips and biscuits. Not, "I'm not going to reward you. You know, put your name or something, a little star on the pew." We don't do that. This is ridiculous. But I know that he says the root of the righteous yields fruit. Yields fruit. Hosea 14 verse 8, you don't need to turn there. He says, from me, the blessed root, is our fruit found. From me is thy fruit found. And he says, and Christ himself says, without me you can do nothing. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. And verse 30. Here's the righteous and the remnant. That's the righteous. Not everybody, not all men, the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So basically, we act like we say we believe. Wow. You mean I don't have to go to confessional every Saturday and say my sins to some silly man with a goofy looking hat and ask for pardon and rub a few beads? No, don't have to do that. Because they say that they're still a priest. No, the only priest we have regard to is the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. Isaiah 27. And verse 2, 3, and 6. Isaiah 27. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. Do keep what? The vineyard. Who's the vineyard? That's his church. Lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And look at verse 6. He shall cause them to come to Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. People call it the Grand Commission. Go forth, telling everybody the truth, repentance, the gospel. We're going to blossom and bud. I'd say that illustrates life. Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37 and verse 31. And this, verse 31, and the remnant, there they are again, the righteous, that has escaped of the house of Judah, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Upward. What I mean when I talk about the root, you could cut it down. They're called advantageous roots, advantageous buds. The buds, oaks are notorious for that. Cut it down. Bulbs. You know, you can take the top off, but the bulb's still going to grow. Well, is this something new? I know it's not new, but I didn't know the scriptures talked about it. Let me just read to you. This is exactly what I'm saying. It's in Job chapter 14, but I'll just read it to you. Verses 7 through 9. Job 14, 7 through 9. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm like, wow, I guess my college professors looked at this and based their theories on that. No, they didn't. But there's nothing new under the sun. Not anything new under the sun. So, though it be trimmed, and as we grow together in the grace of God here in this church, you may be looking at a brother or a sister, and they may be trimmed. They may be shaped pretty hard. They be traps, perhaps stunted or pruned or hurt or afflicted, yet they will still show forth life in Christ, who is our life. So, it's, you know, sometimes our outward eyes, it's not the whole picture. You don't see everything. So bear and forbear one another is what I'm saying. Because we think we know a lot, but we don't know what each one another's going through. And if you don't want to say anything, that's fine, but say something or it's so we can be lifting you up. But God knows your needs. And though the tree be in the like the vine he talks about, producing more fruit, and if you've raised fruit trees or vineyards, you know you cut those things back. But it's going to develop more fruit. It's going to develop more fruit. So whether they're being pruned or not, brethren, come what may, is what I'm saying. Back to our text. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. We're going to continue believing, continue coming, continue trusting Christ. Come what may. I ask myself and I ask you, are we found in Him? Do we have the root? Are we united with God in Christ? Do we find our sustenance only in Him? In His Word, in His Gospel, in His fellowship, in His people who are like-minded. Again, I say over and over in the book of Acts. When they got believed, they got baptized, and it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, that's what we're going to do, in fellowship, encouraging and exhorting one another. Because as soon as you get out of this place, not this building, because the people are the church, but we meet here, believe me, it's rough, and it's tough, and it gets aggravating. But I ask, do we have root in Him? Is He our root? Because unfortunately, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Here is the plot, the fate of many. The cares of the world, the love of money, the love of position, of title, takes over. But here's the main cause. Matthew chapter 13, let's just look at 1 through 6. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And a great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went to a ship and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because of they had no deepness in the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. That's why Christ is the root of the matter. And you've seen it, and I've seen it. You talk and you talk. And some people get it and some people don't. Those who get it, they've been gotten by God. Christ got them to Him first. Always. But that's the nature of it. But my desire for us here and for myself is that I would have a root and therefore not be moved. May we see Christ as our one true keeper of our souls. May we look to Him only. And as I said last week, He never will look away from a true cry of mercy, because He's put that cry of mercy in the heart. Cry for mercy. He never looks away from a heart cry of mercy. Well, to God be the glory, our glorious root, Christ Jesus. Brandon, would you close us, please?